Speaking of what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning about this preacher seeing Jesus, that whole story is very self-serving. So here he is. He's already got his mega church, okay? But some people just aren't satisfied with that. They want more. They want more. They want more. So he basically exalts himself way high. Now he sounds like he's very humble about it, but he's exalting himself up very, very high because the people that go there believe what he's telling them, that Jesus made an appearance to him personally and gave him his communion bread. And so from this point forward, that guy is exalted way above everybody else who apparently are not worthy to see Jesus face to face. And I just can't get that out of my mind. Anna Bradley said that, who was it? She has a half-brother. I don't know what the other half is, but she's got a half-brother that has been going to that church and saying how wonderful it is and how good it is and how great the preacher is. And I'm just going, there's so much deception and people can't see it. They can't understand it. And by the way, if you want to have a personal, face-to-face experience with Jesus Christ, open your Bible. You will have revelations and understandings and a visit with Jesus, the likes of which you've never experienced before, by reading and believing what your Bible says. This Bible is so good and so rich. And what's happening is, and we've been seeing this for a long time, people are abandoning the Bible. When they abandon that book, then there's a void created that must be filled by something else. God's not going to fill it, because all the filling he would have done is right here. So there's always going to be devils, gangs of devils, hordes of devils that will jump in and fill that void. And they are very deceptive, very deceitful. And I wouldn't normally encourage you to do this, but I think you're grounded enough to be able to see through it. If you get a chance to go and listen to this guy's talking about how he met Jesus and how he saw Jesus and so on, you'll hear that everything that he's trying to convey are things that he felt, never things that he heard. Since he heard Jesus speaking Hebrew, he doesn't understand it. So he's not getting doctrine from this Jesus that he met. He's getting feelings, and a well of emotion is welling up inside of him, and he is conveying his teachings and his ideas based upon his emotions, based upon his feelings, but not the word. And that's something I learned years ago, to be able to separate emotions from what the word of God says. Your emotions will lie to you. And the devil loves to use emotions to draw people away from the Word of God. And, I mean, I talked to a young lady years ago that I grew up with in this church. And she sat under the same Sunday school teachers as I did. Linda Carmichael was one of them. Same preachers, same Bible and everything like that. But she had a sister-in-law that pulled her into this charismatic movement. And she just quit coming here and started going to this charismatic church. And I was really, really disturbed. And I told her, I said, You know better than that. You were taught better than that. I said, explain to me from the Bible what it is that is going on with you. And she said, I can't. I just know in my heart that it's real. I feel that it's real. But she couldn't point to the Bible to show the experiences that she had been having over at that church. She couldn't find them in the scripture. But she said, I just know that they're real. And what a time we live in. The false prophet is going to use lying signs and wonders to draw people away and to cause them to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Nobody who takes the mark of the beast is going to be doing it against their will. They want to do it. And the false prophet's going to bring that about. So anyway, Ron, it just so happens you handed me that slip of paper this morning, and I didn't remember this, but I already had that in my notes for tonight about Pope Francis. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our study of hell. All right? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the Jesus of this Bible. I thank you for this Bible. I thank you for the Word that directs our path. It is the light to shine so that we know the way that you're going to lead us. Father, we're never in darkness. There's never, Father, any day that we cannot have the light of your Word present in our lives to guide us and to help us along. Father, I love the testimonies of those who say, what time I am afraid, or what time I feel alone, or what time I feel troubled, I always reach for the Word of God. And let it give me light, let it give me grace. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would always, always add blessings upon blessings to your Word. As people open it up, study it, read it, some maybe for the first time, some, Lord, haven't done it in years. Lord, I just pray that as you've done it with me and so many others, Father, that even those who don't know anything about Scripture, anything about God, when they open this book, God, you would show them something that would just absolutely thrill their soul, cause them to almost cry out in joy and shout and, Lord, cause tears to run down their face because of just some simple thing that you showed them from your Word. And Father, just, it's like you said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I pray, dear God, that there would be somebody tonight, somebody this week, Lord, that has never read the Bible before, Lord, would read it. And God, they would taste it and they would see that this Bible is the best that they have ever had of anything in their life. Father, I thank you, Lord, even for the lady that wrote me a letter this week saying that she's tossed away her old New American Standard and she's got her a King James now and she believes that it's the Word of God. Father, I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this ministry. And Lord, we are blessed by it. Continue to bless and honor your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Take your Bible, turn to what's up on the screen there, 2 Samuel 22 and Psalms 116. Last Sunday night, I was going through these scriptures. I didn't put them up on the screen. Tonight, I'm putting them up on the screen, and I'm going to try to move through as many of them as I can. I always want to encourage you to have your Bible open, have it ready, underline certain passages in your Bible, because next time you read that, those are going to stick out. God's going to bring things to your mind of why that verse stuck out in your mind. But while you're doing that, let me go ahead and read this. Ron and Sandy brought me this morning, and I'd already seen it and put it in my notes. The article says, did Pope Francis claim that hell doesn't exist? New controversial interview alleges the Pope doesn't believe in hell. Now, something to keep in mind is that according to the Catholic Church, the Bible is wrong in many places, but the Pope is never wrong. Ever. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, which means he's on his throne, and he speaks in this official manner, he has the absolute infallibility in that speech. And whatever he says, he is saying as if God himself were saying it. The Pope is referred to as the vicar of Christ, meaning that since Christ is up in heaven, that the Pope is Christ on this earth speaking to people. So, the Bible is wrong in many places, but the Pope is never wrong. Ever. Okay? So here's what the article says. Pope Francis, in a recent interview with his longtime atheist friend, stated that hell does not exist and that souls just disappear after death. I can't read this guy's name, Scalfrey or something like that, says to the Pope, "Your Holiness, in our previous meeting you told me that our species will disappear in a certain moment and that God, still out of his creative force, will create new species. You have never spoken to me about the souls who died in sin and will go to hell to suffer it for eternity. You have, however, spoken to me of good souls admitted to the contemplation of God. But what about bad souls? Where are they punished?" So Pope Francis says, they are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate him, but those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. That's what Pope Francis, the talking Pope, said. Okay? So is what he said true? Their statement is, they are not punished. That's what the Pope says. If you look in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, let me get to it. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." How long does the punishment last? Everlasting. Think about the worst whipping you ever got. Think about it lasting forever. I don't want to. Because that's what the Bible, the Catholic Church says, the Bible's wrong in many, many, many places. You can't, the fundamentalist idea that we're supposed to trust the Bible for everything is full of errors and it's not historical and it hurts the faith. However, when the Pope speaks, he's infallible. The Pope, you know, that guy that is supposed to be celibate, but we all know that they're not. Those guys can never be wrong. The feelings of hell. What will hell, how do those who are in hell, what will they experience as far as what they're going to feel? 2 Samuel 22:6, "The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Psalm 116:3, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." So from these two verses, we have the understanding that, number one, those who are in hell experience great sorrow. And that sorrow never diminishes. It never dies down. It never goes away. You know, on earth, if we are crying about something, eventually our crying just sort of dries up. We kind of, after a while, we might feel better and we've cried it out and so on. And maybe after a while we might cry again, but then that will fade away as well. In hell, you don't stop weeping. There's no end to the sorrow. And according to Psalm 116, there is no end to the pain that you are in. No end whatsoever. That pain lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts and never, ever, ever diminishes. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Look at the words that were used in this parable. Now, again, two lessons ago on this, we talked about this particular parable. Was it actually true? And the parables that Jesus taught, he never says in them, suppose there is somebody like this, or let's imagine that we know a guy. He never says, close your eyes and imagine that there's a rich man. The exact words that Jesus used are, there was a certain rich man. Meaning, he existed. He was real. Jesus did not make this up. He gave no indication whatsoever that this was an imaginary tale that he made up. He said there was a certain rich man. So I have to believe that what Jesus was telling was a true story. It really happened. Lazarus really is in paradise right now, and the rich man still, 2,000 years later, is in the torments of hell. The word that he used is torment. Somebody look that word up. Go to some online dictionary, look that word up and see what it says. Let me know when you get there. Luke 16:23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Evangelicals, several years ago, there was I don't know who originated this, but a lot of the liberal evangelicals jumped on this, and they said that hell really isn't on fire. The fire of hell is a metaphor, it's a symbol, and really what it means is that those in hell are separated from God, and so the torment that they experience is not fire, it is this emotional thing of being separated from God. That's a bunch of nonsense. Alicia, what does torments mean? I heard extreme and utmost. Extreme pain. Extreme pain. Utmost of the experience of pain. That's what the word torment means. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. His soul was on fire. And his soul was experiencing pain that his body has never experienced. Okay? But verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And again, you see the opposites here. As there is a place of everlasting comfort. I don't know about you, but I'm one that can't sit still. If I sit down like in a church pew, and I get comfortable, that's going to last about 10 to 15 minutes. In about 15 minutes, I've got to move. I've got to shift and find some other way of getting comfortable. Okay? And then that's going to not last very long. Then I've got to find some other place. And I've watched some of you. Some of you can sit there for an hour and just sit there and never move. You might be asleep, but anyway, you're still... You know. But in heaven, it's a place of eternal comfort. I won't have to shift to make it feel better. Absolute, total joy, total comfort, absolute, total peace. with God, happiness, excitement, exultation, maybe even some holy dancing, okay? David danced before the Lord, amen, okay? So maybe even some of that. Hell is the exact opposite of that. No comfort, no joy, no exaltation, no happiness, no pleasure whatsoever, only the torment of the flame that you are in. In verse 27, he used that word again. The rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, meaning Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into, here it is, underline it, this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. While I'm thinking about it, let me ask you a question. Who in here has ever heard of a book or read the book, 23 Minutes in Hell? Alicia, you saw it. Anybody else? Okay, I was given a copy of it. I started reading the first part of it. I set it down and I went, why would I believe this guy? I have enough from the Bible that describes hell to me, and I don't doubt one thing in the Bible. And the story is, I think, help me out, Alicia, this guy died, or he had a near-death experience, and he said he spent 23 minutes in hell and was describing this and that and the other. And again, I've not read most of that book to tell you what's in it, but what I can, and it's a lot of people have read it. A lot of people, churches used it and passed it around to people and said, see, there's really a hell, there's really a hell. Look at this book, it's 23 minutes of hell. Why would I believe that guy? I have no compelling reason whatsoever to believe that anything he said is true, because let God be true and every man a liar. I have enough from the Bible to describe for me what hell is like, enough to know that I don't want to go there and I don't want anybody else to go there. See, let's take then what we're learning about hell, and if you're solid, if you're convinced that you're on your way to heaven, then fine. Don't try to put yourself in this torment or in this hell. Think of the people that you know for a fact are going there. And ask the question, if I know they're going there, why am I doing nothing about it? Why am I doing absolutely nothing about it? The people that I know are going to hell, why don't I say something to them? And I know how hard this is. Years ago, I was praying one time, and you know how sometimes your thoughts, you know, kind of move around while you're praying. And I think it was a Sunday afternoon, I was praying for my brother-in-law. And in my thoughts, I saw him in hell, and it bothered me. Because he and I had been working together before I married Lisa. I didn't know anything about him. And I married her, and we started working together. And it took a little while for us to get to like each other. But after a while, we started working together, and we were pretty close. And he liked me, and I liked him. And I just, in my mind's eye, I saw him in hell, and it bothered me. I told Ron about it. And Ron said, you know, maybe at some point you might be able to talk to Steve about it. So one day I did. And he didn't like what I said. Had he not been driving this big truck that he was driving, he told me, he said, I would have pulled over and beat your head in. Really? He didn't want me preaching to him. You know, he's in heaven right now. Okay? And it took years. It took years for this to happen. Okay? But he never forgot that. He never forgot it. And he's in heaven now because of it. Okay? If you love somebody and you believe that what the Bible's telling you is true about hell, I would try to do at least something. Okay? If you're not bold enough to talk to them, then when we get done with these teachings and we get them on a disc, you give it to somebody. Whether they watch it or not is between them and the Lord. But you tried. Amen? Turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." In other words, this is a straight shot. Who in here knows anything about drinking? Okay? You mix some things in with your liquor to what? Tone it down a little bit so it don't bite so hard. Okay? Here, it's a straight shot. Nothing added to it. No chaser, nothing. You're going to get, and think about it. When people drink alcohol and it's a really stiff drink, what do they say? Well, that burns all the way down, right? Burns. Alcohol burns. Put alcohol in a wound, what does it do? The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And listen to this, look at your Bible. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. What does that tell you? The torment never ends. And they have no rest day nor night. The opposite of that is those who are redeemed have rest for eternity. No more labor, no more getting up to go to work. No more having to do things just to stay alive. You're given complete rest for eternity, and they are never at rest. Never. Who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I'm gonna say this. The Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, book series about the tribulation and about the Left Behind series. In one particular volume called The Mark, there is a section where one of the characters receives the mark of the beast. And then he's now afraid that since he has the mark, he's doomed to hell. And he is told in this book that if he didn't really want it, it doesn't count, because God looks on the inside of you, not what's printed on the outside of you. And if you are sorry that you got that mark, then God will forgive you and you won't go to hell. That's a lie. They questioned, what's the guy's name? John MacArthur. You can find this on YouTube. I watched it. I heard what the man said. They asked him that during the quote-unquote tribulation, if someone takes the mark and like they were forced to do it and they didn't really want it, will it still count? Will they still go to hell? And MacArthur said, well, there's got to be some people at the end of the tribulation that's going to populate the world for 1,000 years. So I would say that there are going to be some who take the mark that are not going to be doomed to hell, and they're going to live in the millennial kingdom. He's a liar. He's a liar. Your Bible tells you no such thing. Look at it again. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. There are no exclusions. There are no, well, maybe he didn't. And see, people still dream up this idea that they're going to come and lock you in handcuffs and force you to take this mark, even though you don't want it. Will you still get to go to heaven? I'm telling you, from everything that I can see in the scripture, no one is going to take this without wanting it. The false prophet is going to cause them to receive the mark. Cause them voluntarily. Okay? Is that possible? Well, the Bible talks about the Israelites, how they made their children to pass through the fire unto Molech. And so you have the Bethel Church in Redding. I call it the anti-Bethel Church. The anti-Bethel Church out in Redding, California, they have fire tunnels. They have people lining up on both sides pretending they're fire, and they will have people pass through them to get this special anointing from God. They're going through, they're making them pass through the fire. God said that you're not to have any contact with the dead. And yet these same people go to the graves of saints and suck up from their grave the leftover anointing that they had in their life that was not used. They're over there getting stuff from dead people. That's written right out in the scripture. You're not supposed to do that. Necromancy is what it's called. Getting power from the dead. A church convinced these people that that was from God, in stark contrast to what the Bible actually says. So, you know what? As dumb and as ignorant as this generation of church people is right now, I believe that pastors will lead their people to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and they'll do it voluntarily. There's no doubt in my mind about it. And once they do, they're doomed, sealed. They have now been sealed to their own destruction. Because I'm reasonably sure that, and the Bible doesn't say this, but I can just sort of, in my mind's eye, see people beating on the side of Noah's ark, asking him to let them in as the waters are rising up. And nobody goes in because God is the one who shut the door. And at some point, God's going to shut the door on this world. The time to get right with God is not later. It's now. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, maybe others, I don't know, they all teach that if you die, that on your judgment day, you're going to be given one more chance to go to heaven. That is a huge lie. That's a setup, is what I call that. It's setting people up to say, well, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry now because that preacher told me I'm going to get another chance after I die. I'll wait and take that chance. Boy, it makes me mad to hear things like that out there. This is why we're going to tell the truth. And if there's only 100 people in the world listen to it, we're still going to tell it. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we know the devil, we know the beast and the false prophet, and by the way, hell itself and the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. That was originally who it was for. But hell hath now enlarged herself to make room for all of the mortal men who choose not to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. There's several places in Matthew. When I say the phrase gnashing of teeth, what do you think that means? Gnashing of teeth. Back before the use of anesthetics, when surgeons were going to perform any sort of surgery, let's say they were going to cut somebody's hand off because it was rotting, what would they do for people? They'd take wood or leather and they would put it in their teeth because the pain was going to be so intense that they would literally just chew their own teeth out of their mouth. So to save their teeth, they would put a piece of wood or leather, a bit, in their teeth and tell them to bite down on that so that they would not gnash their own teeth out of their mouth because of the pain. That's a lot of pain. Doing surgery without anesthesia. I mean, we've seen the cowboy movies, right? What do they do? It's a bottle of whiskey. Pour the bottle of whiskey in the wound. Pour the bottle of whiskey in the mouth of the guy. Wait till it sets in real good, and then pull the arrow out. Pour a little bit more whiskey in there to kill the germs. Okay? And no anesthesia. Just putting something in their teeth so they don't chew their own teeth out. Now look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." He's talking about the Jews. The Jews, when Jesus came along and started teaching, he saw that it wasn't the Jews who were believing in him, it was the Romans, the Gentiles, Roman soldiers. Had far greater faith in Jesus than the Jews did. So in verse 11 he said, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom," and he's referring to the Jews, "shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So three things in this description. Turn to Matthew 22. Because we're going to see the same thing. Three things being described here. Number one, a place of outer darkness. A place that lies beyond the darkest of all darks. Okay? The darkest of all darknesses. Hell is beyond that. It is outer darkness. A place where, what was it that was said in the land of Egypt about the darkness? It was a darkness that could be felt. That's incredible. Okay? So number one, the total absence of any light whatsoever. And men desire light. We desire light. Okay? No one likes to walk in darkness. So in hell, you're walking in outer darkness. There's going to be flames and you're not going to see them. Total absence of light and sight and vision. Matthew 22, verse 2. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." So we know who that is, right? We know who the son is, Jesus. "Sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." He's talking about the Jews. He sent invitation to the Jews, and the Jews said, nah, we're not coming. And verse 4, and again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. He's talking about the prophets. The prophets, guys like Jeremiah, who was thrown in prison, simply because he said what God told him to say. Others they killed. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, city slicker and hillbilly. Because he's talking about the Gentiles. Okay? Bring them out of the city. Bring them out of the hills. Okay? Bring them all. Let's get them all in here. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, here's what this means. I don't know about the history of wedding garments. Here's what it means. A garment represents a covering of our nakedness. Christ died so that we could put on Christ and be adorned in white, and which is the righteousness of the saints, that righteousness that is imparted to us by Jesus Christ. Does everybody understand that? But we know that there are people who go to church who have not been clothed by God. They've not been covered in the righteousness of Christ. They go about to set forth their own righteousness, their own good deeds, their own works, but they will not submit and receive the righteousness of Christ. And churches are full of them. So, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you stand before God in judgment, you're not going to argue with him. You're not going to argue with God. You'll know there's no way. And these cops pull these guys out, and they start checking for weapons, and they reach in their pocket and pull out a huge bag of crack cocaine. All of a sudden, the guy gets speechless. He's talkative until they pull that bag of crack out, and they got him for sales. He's selling crack, okay? Where did this come from? I ain't saying a word to you. He knows better. The dumb ones will say, well, these aren't my pants. This is my cousin's pants. Yeah, right. He was speechless. Verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Meaning, the pain is so severe. Normally, there would be a bit in your mouth to keep you from chewing your own teeth out. But in hell, no bit. And the pain is so extreme that your jaw literally would not be able to hold itself from just grinding your teeth in because of the pain. That scares me. That makes me sober. That makes me ask God all over again, God, please save me. Even though I know I'm saved, it reminds me again to ask God, please don't let me go there. I don't want to go. Verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. And those of you, if you know that you've been chosen, don't you dare boast about it. Because you didn't do anything to deserve it. You came to the door of the wedding dressed in your old rags of righteousness, and before you came in, they covered you in that beautiful white linen garment. And you said, I don't deserve this. And they said, that's exactly why we're giving it to you. It's free. Enter in. Amen. Now turn to Matthew 25. Three places in your Bible. Three places in your Bible it speaks of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the parable that I'm going to read you here, or that we're going to read, believe it or not, guys like Chuck Missler and others believe that this is referring to a place in heaven, not hell. They believe that some people didn't earn enough rewards with God. They got saved, but they didn't do a lot in this earth, and they sinned a lot. So they have to spend eternity in a place in heaven that's totally dark. And where there's no... Yeah, I'm not making this up. Listen, it just confounds me to no end how somebody could read this and say, obviously this is a part of heaven where all the bad Christians go. There is no such thing. Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord, now I want you to look at the exact words. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I want you to look at exactly what he said to the one that had 5 talents that gained 5 talents. Because the reason why some people put this outer darkness place in heaven is that they believe, since nobody can quote-unquote lose their salvation, if somebody prays the sinner's prayer and goes out and becomes an atheist, lesbian, witch, have no desire to serve God whatsoever, according to them, they're saved, once saved, always saved, and so they have to go to heaven, but they're just not going to get the rewards that the rest of us are going to get, because we're the good Christians. We're the ones who sit on the front 3 pews, not the back ones. I'm not making this up. This is what they say. And so they tell everybody that, yeah, the really bad, sinful, nasty, atheist, lesbian, witch Christians, they can't lose their salvation. So they're saved. They're in heaven, but they're in a place of outer darkness. It's a lie. It's a lie. So now look at verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, I want you to look at what the words that he said. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What is the difference in what he said to the second servant versus what he said to the first servant? Not a word. There is no difference. The second servant, who only brought in 2 talents, got the exact same blessing as the one who brought in 5 talents. Because I don't believe for a second that there are rich suburbs in heaven, and then there's middle class suburbs in heaven, and then there's the poor, the unfaithful, you know, they come Sunday morning every now and then type. I don't, that's made up. You know what our reward is? God told Abraham, I am thy exceeding and great reward. The same, they got the exact same blessing. So now, verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Nowhere in the Bible does God call one of his saints wicked. Never. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. That's not a suburb of heaven where all the bad Christians go. That's hell. The gnashing of teeth is because the pain is so extreme. And it never stops. A couple years ago, Caleb and I, on a Thursday night, had a rear-end collision. We were stopped at a stoplight, and a lady came 45 miles an hour barreling into the back of my car, causing my car to jam into the pickup truck in front of me, just accordioned my vehicle. And, I mean, it knocked me dizzy. So the ambulance came, and they took me. Of course, I'm strapped in, neck brace, and I'm strapped to that board and everything like that. And the nurse in attendance there was a young lady that attended school here, and I knew her, sweet gal. And I told her, I said, Jessica, you need to keep my feet and my legs very, very hot. This is January. I said, if you don't, I can't get up. They'll spasm real bad. And she said, okay. And she did a tremendous job keeping my feet warm and my legs from spasming. She told me, she said, my shift is over. I got to go. And I'm still strapped to the backboard. And she left, and another nurse came in that I didn't like her. But she didn't do anything for me and my legs. And lo and behold, this one went into full-blown cramp, and then the other one went into full-blown cramp, both of them. And I am screaming. It hurt so bad, and I was screaming. Nobody was paying attention to me 5 minutes before this. Now I've got the whole medical staff of Jefferson Memorial Hospital attending to me. Because they won't, and I kept screaming, please let me up. They said, we can't let you up. We don't know what's wrong, you know, if you're anything's broken or what. We can't let you up. And I was screaming, begging them, please do something for me, please. And that went on how long, Lisa? Forever. 3, 4, 5 minutes of nonstop screaming in agony. And finally, they gave me like this, I don't know, 55-gallon drum of morphine, and that didn't stop it. And then they gave me a big bottle of, I think it was Valium or something like that, muscle relaxer, and it, as soon as it kicked in, they both stopped, and I felt relieved. And that hurt me so bad, when I finally got up to the hospital room, I was going to stay there, I had a hard time walking because my legs were so sore. The muscles had been in spasm so long, I couldn't even hardly use them. Now, I screamed as loud as I could scream, and I didn't have a choice in it. And finally, I got relief. There's no morphine in hell. There's no muscle relaxers in hell. There's no sleep in hell. There's no rest. There is agonizing, tormenting pain for eternity. And anybody that tells you different is lying to you. You know the truth from the Bible. Don't let anybody deceive you. And the devil will send somebody to try to question whether or not this is true or not. Don't believe them, because it's a setup. Because if you think that you can go out and sin and do whatever you want to and still go to heaven, you're in trouble. Amen? It lasts forever. The Bible says so. Don't go there. Let's stand to our feet. I think we're about halfway done with this. When we pray tonight, I want you to think of five people, or ten, but maybe five people that you know that they're lost. And let's just say that 50 years from now, they're going to be gnashing teeth for all of eternity. But it could be less than that. I don't want them to go. You don't want them to go. As God saved you, He can save them. So you call their names out to God tonight. Ask God to save them. Father in heaven, come before you tonight. Father, I thank you for the word. It tells the truth. And I believe it. And Lord, I'm angry. I am very angry at the wolves, the liars, the deceivers, the YouTube people, everybody who thinks that they can teach something on hell bypassing what this book says, making up their own doctrines or regurgitating something that somebody else said 100 years ago. God, I'm angry at them. They are my enemy. Because they're softening a position on hell. And that is something that the lost man will take and say, I don't have to follow the Bible. I don't have to do anything. And God, that is from hell itself, that doctrine. So God, I am their enemy. I hope, Father, that the teaching that you're giving us here on this subject would reach into the uttermost parts of the world, save one person, one man, one woman, one child. Lord, use this to teach people the terrors of hell and how they can avoid it by calling upon the name of the Lord. Father, thank you, and I ask you, Lord, to bless your word. And take it from this place and send it to whomever you want to hear it. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.